Good morning. So before I start, I just want to share a quick story that I've heard, and it's about an experiment with some monkeys, right? And so a group of five monkeys were put into an enclosure, and in the center of the enclosure there was a ladder with some bananas at the top. So naturally, the monkeys headed for the ladder, climbed it, and went for the bananas. But as soon as they started to climb the ladder, all of the rest of the monkeys that were in the enclosure were sprayed by a hose and wet. So obviously, they're not going to be too happy with that. So over time, they learnt that if they didn't want to get wet, any time a monkey started to head towards the ladder or started to climb the ladder, they had to stop it. So the next time a monkey started going towards the ladder, the other ones attacked it, and they stopped it from getting up the ladder to save themselves from getting wet. And eventually, all the monkeys learnt, don't go up the ladder, it's bad for your health. Then what they did was they replaced one of the monkeys with a new monkey, and that monkey headed for the ladder, seeing the bananas, and it got attacked, and it very quickly learnt that you're not allowed to climb the ladder because it's bad for your health. Then, one by one, each of the monkeys was replaced, and each of them learnt the same lesson, until it got to the point where all the monkeys knew not to go up the ladder, but none of them knew why. No, none of them had ever been sprayed by water, none of them had ever faced a punishment, but they knew that, they just knew from what they'd learnt that that's not what you do. And this happens to people too. Sometimes it can be a really good thing. Sometimes it can be a bad thing. We can, we know that you shouldn't put your hand into a fire, not because we've all put our hand into a fire and learnt, but because, you know, we're told and we're taught that that's a bad thing. But on the flip side, we can fall into a trap of doing things just because that's the way they've always been done. And so my topic this morning is baptism and communion, and I think because I usually speak for such a short amount of time, they've given me two topics, but that's all right, so I might go for a normal length of time today. So baptism and communion are the two sort of, I guess, religious rituals or ordinances that our church takes part in, and growing up in this church, I've sort of seen every week us doing communion and taking part in this, and from a fairly young age, taking part myself. And the same thing with baptism. Every couple of months or so, a couple of people are baptized, and again, at some point earlier in life, I was baptized as well. So what I want to do this morning is take a look at each of these, and I guess ask the question, why do we do them? Why is a church, do we do them? And do we do them just because we've always done them? Or is there good reason behind doing the communion and baptizing people? So let's start off with baptism. So what actually is it? Baptism is the idea of being immersed in water. And we do it as a sign of our faith. And I guess that's nice. We can all, you know, go have a bath and whatever, but that's not the point, right? So what it means to be baptized, if we think of the idea of submerging something or immersing something in water, it's often synonymous with the idea of cleaning something. If something as simple as doing the dishes, you know, having a bath, whatever, but then I guess furthermore, and as we look through the Bible, it comes up quite a number of times as well. The idea of Noah and the ark, God put the righteous people onto a big boat and he cleansed the world of the sinful people. When the Israelites were escaping Egypt, the water of the Red Sea gave them their escape, but then it also sort of destroyed their captors. In Ezekiel, the sprinkling of water would cleanse people from their impurities. And time and time again throughout the Bible, this idea of water being used to clean comes up. And so when we first, I guess, encounter this idea of baptism, it's not, a super, super crazy concept. And so in Mark 1, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. So when John was baptizing people in the River Jordan, it was done while they were repenting from their sin, and the baptism was a sign of that repentance. But we need to be very clear that baptism does not cleanse us of our sin. Baptism is a visible action to show an invisible change. Baptism represents our cleansing, but it is not our cleansing. And we've seen, I guess, throughout this doctrine series, these elements coming up. But the cleansing of our sins happens when we give our life to Christ. And that's very important, because baptism is not essential for our salvation. In Ephesians 2, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So the act of baptism doesn't actually save us, because that would be a work, and it's, as we just read, not by works, but we are saved by our faith. And so the act of baptism, I guess, then must have another meaning. And if we, the other side of it, apart from, cleansing, is the idea that baptism symbolizes the death and the resurrection of Christ. As a person is lowered beneath the water, it represents their death and the death of their sinful life. And as they're brought back to the surface and as they resurface, it shows them sort of being born again into this new life through Christ, one that they are now clean and free from the sin that they once wore. And no one actually dies during baptism. I think that would be a baptism gone wrong. It's just, again, just a physical and, I guess, symbolic action to show that invisible change that has happened. I heard about a church in the UK, and their baptismal tank was actually in the shape of a coffin. And it sounds very morbid, but I think it really drives home this idea of people dying to their sin and dying to this old life of sin. And this idea comes up in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. "Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ," or Christ Jesus, "in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." We join Christ in his death and resurrection, benefiting from his amazing sacrifice. And so that means that our old way of life should be gone. And that doesn't mean that it's, you know, completely gone, that we never sin again or anything like that. But it's about that conscious decision to live a life that is more like Christ, and to actively work at stopping that sinful behavior and to enjoy a life as a child of God. So baptism is being immersed in water, and it is done to symbolize our death and our resurrection with Christ. And so that leads me to my next question, which is, who should be baptized? And amongst different churches and denominations, there's some good argument here. And I guess there are two main schools of thought. The first one being a believer's baptism, where people that are committed believers make the decision to go and get baptized. And the other side of it is infant baptism. And this is the idea of baptizing the children of believers. And this is, I guess, partnered with the believer's baptism, because if anyone was sort of not born into a Christian household or not baptized as an infant, there's still that chance to be baptized once you've made that decision. Unfortunately, sometimes in the Bible, it's not super clear what is the right way. It doesn't sort of mention anything about infant baptism. There are certain verses that maybe potentially imply it, depending on how you read it. But I don't think it really matters. It's not a salvation issue, and I think each person needs to make a decision based off of what they believe the Bible says. But it is important that if you are making the decision to be baptized, that you are a follower of Christ and that you've committed your life to Him. Baptism isn't a thing for people that are still making up their mind, still trying to figure out what they believe or what they think. It's for people that have made that decision. And I remember when I was making the decision to be baptized, and I couldn't for the life of you tell you how old I was, but at that time, when sort of, the young people at church, it was brought up in our discussions, I remember there were a couple of young people getting baptized, or they'd made that decision, and Damien had made that decision, and Damien and I are very close friends, and I got to, thinking, am I getting baptized because I want to be baptized, or am I getting baptized because all the other young people at church getting baptized, Damien's getting baptized, wouldn't it be great? And so I made the decision not to get baptized at that stage, and I think I wanted to make sure that I was actually doing it for me, doing it for the right reasons, and not doing it because I felt pressured into doing it by the other young people or by the fact that Damien was doing it. Not that any of them were like trying to push me into it or anything. Don't get that idea. But I wanted to make sure that it was my decision. And so I ended up getting baptized, later that year or the next year or something. And at that stage, I knew that it was my decision to make. At King's Park, we practice the believer's baptism, and that is, a sign of what Christ has done in the life of the person that's getting baptized. And in Acts chapter 2, we see that believer's baptism is something that sort of occurred. So it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And this happens a few times throughout the Bible where people hear the word, they believe what they've heard, and they believe what Christ has done, and then they make that decision to be baptized. It never comes the other way where people are baptized and then they decide to give their life to Christ. That decision comes first. And so baptism is being immersed in water. It's symbolizes our death and resurrection with Christ, and it is for believers. So my next question, and I would argue potentially our most important question, is why should we get baptized? It's not essential to our salvation, so why would we do it? I remember, I think it was last year at church camp, we had a few people get baptized in the pool at Yarramundi. And I believe it was the middle of winter and freezing cold, and that couldn't have been fun. But it shows just how important it is to the people that were getting baptized that this is something that they really wanted to do. Firstly, in the Great Commission, which Grace read for us, we are instructed to baptize new believers. And I guess that has two sides to it. So first of all, as Christians, we need to be encouraging other people and new believers to be getting baptized. But I guess on the flip side of that, that means that as Christians ourselves, we need to be making that decision to be baptized as well. And Christ demonstrated the importance of baptism by getting baptized himself. It seems almost strange that Jesus would get baptized. He didn't have any sin to repent from. In this small excerpt from Matthew, it sort of shows us what Jesus was doing. So then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Jesus leads by example here, showing us what we should be doing. And it's quite an incredible moment, because in this moment, we see all three parts of the Trinity playing their part in God's plan. And I think another side of this is, as believers, I think we should want to get baptized to make that public declaration of what Christ has done in our lives, that we have died to our old life and that we've been restored through Christ. I think it's important that as Christians, we're not hiding our faith or trying to, you know, be an undercover Christian, but that we're bold about our faith. And I think once you've made that statement, it sets some, I guess, expectations. If you tell people that you have died to your old sinful nature, people around you will want to see that. They'll want to see the evidence of what you've proclaimed. And so I think that I guess, reinforces. We need to, once we're baptized, we need to act like it. And it's, I guess, like saying, you know, if I say I'm a huge Sydney Thunder fan, which I am, if I never talk to anyone about the Sydney Thunder team, or I never go to any of their games, or I never wear any of their merch, or I never watch them on TV, or I never, you know, read up on how they're doing, what's anyone to say that I'm a fan, right? It's just something that maybe I've said. But if there's evidence of what you've said, that really reinforces that statement. And that's what baptism is. Baptism is a statement of who we are. It's putting a bumper sticker on our life saying that I'm a follower of Christ. So not only is it an amazing opportunity to be baptized, it is something that we need to take seriously and follow through with. So baptism is being immersed in water to symbolize our death and resurrection with Christ. It's for believers, and Jesus commands us to do it. So let's jump over now to communion. And I have a lot of the same questions. And so let's start off with, what is communion? And so here at King's Park, communion is that time at the end of each service. We take some bread and the little cup of juice. And we do this to remind ourselves that that Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross for us. And this idea of sharing a meal to symbolize something important is not new. And I guess we would argue that when Jesus did the communion for the first time, it was probably a long time ago. But even before that, back to the Exodus, when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, God was in the process of getting them out, and he was sending 10 plagues to Egypt. And the final plague involved the first son of every family in Egypt dying. And that was the Egyptians, and that was the Jews, everyone living there. But God wanted to protect his people, and he gave them instructions to prepare a meal and eat a meal in a very specific way. And it had a lot of significance, the way that they were instructed to do that. And because of this, the families that did that would be protected from this punishment. And so as God implemented his punishment to the people living in Egypt, God would pass over the houses that had followed his orders. And so every year, the Jewish households celebrate Passover, to celebrate what God has done for them in passing over their houses. And that's, I guess, a significant reminder of what God has done for them. And so Jewish households, Jewish families, now every year celebrate that Passover. They have a meal, and it's got a lot of very significant elements to it. It's not as simple as sitting down and eating. There are sort of almost ritualistic things that you've got to do. But it's used to remind them of what God has done for them and for their people to get them out of Egypt. And It's a reminder to the Jewish people about the covenant that God made to them. In Genesis 12, I'll make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I'll make your name great and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you. The Israelites' great escape from Egypt is the perfect example of how God is keeping his promise. You can't be a great nation if you're all slaves and working for another nation. He promised to bless them and to bless other people through them. And so by doing the Passover, and for a lot of the Jews that continue to do Passover, it's a reminder of that covenant and that God is continually looking out for his people. And communion is the same idea as this. We use a meal, not one as elaborate, something as simple as bread and juice here. And that reminds us of what Christ has done for us, that he bled and died for us to save us from the punishment of sin that we the punishment of death that we rightfully deserve. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in Romans 23:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we've all sinned, we all deserve death, but because of what Christ has done for us, we don't have to face that punishment. And so the passage that we heard in Luke a little bit earlier from Grace, this happens while Jesus and his disciples, while they're celebrating the Passover. And so so it says, he took the bread, he gave thanks and broke it, gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So essentially, Jesus here is replacing this idea of Passover. It's the same concept, remembering what God has done for his people, but it's I guess, so much bigger than just escaping from Egypt. It's recognizing and remembering that Jesus died for us. And the Passover, it sort of reminded people of the old covenant, but communion, it reminds us of the new covenant that we have through Christ, that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And Jesus tells us to remember that he has done this for us. And so this is what we are remembering during communion, the amazing gift of salvation that Christ has given to us. And something that we can't achieve by ourselves, but we can only have through the grace of God. And so communion is a meal, and it is used to symbolize Christ's sacrifice for us. So the next question I have is the who question. Who should be partaking in communion? As I've already shared, the communion's about remembering what Christ has done for us. So to me, it doesn't make much sense for a non-believer to take communion. But in his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul takes a more serious stance. 1 Corinthians 11 says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regards to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we may not be finally condemned with the world. Paul understands the seriousness of taking part in communion. It's not a silly little ritual. It's not an end of church snack for getting through the sermon. It has significant meaning. And the only people that should be taking part in communion are those that truly understand what it's about. And those that are willing to examine their own lives and that are striving to be more like Christ. And so it's quite a challenge. But I guess that the first criteria that we have to meet is you have to be a believer to take part in communion. Because if you're not a believer, then you won't understand the meaning of it. You won't be examining your life and working to be more like Christ. So I think when we come to communion, each one of us, we need to take an honest look at ourselves. Are we actively working towards being more like Christ? Or are we putting up a nice facade on Sunday morning, looking the part, smiling, whatever that may be, and you know, and the rest of your week or when you get home behind closed doors, it's a completely different story. And that's not something I can tell you if you make the you hit the mark or not. That's between you and God. But let's clarify this by saying that this doesn't mean that the only people that can take communion are those that haven't sinned in the past, you know, week or whatever. But it's those that are working towards becoming more like Christ, and they're on that journey to overcome that sinful behavior, not actively living in that sin. So communion is sharing a meal to symbolize Christ's sacrifice for us, and it's for believers. So again, the big question, why should we take communion? And again, just like baptism, it's not a requirement for our salvation. It's you can still be a Christian if you've never had communion. But Christ tells us to do this. In that reading that we had, Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And that should be enough, right? If Jesus says, do this, I think as Christians we should do that. But there are, I guess, more reasons that this is beneficial for us. If we take a look at the symbols, the bread and the juice or originally the wine, they were the staples of a meal when Jesus was around. They would have been a part of almost every meal. And essentially, they're a person's sort of daily sustenance. That's what gets them through the day. And I think that's very symbolic because Jesus should be our sustenance. Jesus should be what gets us through the day. And so ingrained in our livelihood that you don't even question him being there. Like, I think, back in that day, if there wasn't bread and wine at a meal, it would be outrageous, right? No one would know what to do. And I think that's what it needs to be. Christ needs to be so a part of our lives that if he's not there or we're not sort of communing with him, then our life falls apart. And I like to think that on a Sunday morning when we come to church, we've got the chance to focus on God. But it's so easy to get caught up in running the AV stuff, doing music, looking after kids' church upstairs, catching up with friends, running coffee machines, whatever that may be. Sometimes we can get so caught up in all those things that we can miss focusing on God. And I know that my ADHD brain will often zone out during a sermon. And that's no comment on the preachers, that's just me, right? But I think part of the brilliance of communion is it gives us a short period of time, a couple of minutes, just to focus, to put out everything else that's happening, to not worry about, what your week schedule is going to be like, what's happening at work, whatever is happening. Hit the pause button on all that. Process what we've heard and thank God for what he's done for us. And in that moment, I don't think, nothing else should matter. We should, everything else should fade away, and we should take that time to thank Jesus for what he's done for us and recognize how we can strive to be more like him. So communion is sharing a meal. It's to symbolize Christ's sacrifice for us. It's for believers, and again, we are commanded to do it. So both baptism and communion, they're a new way of doing things. Not new now, they've been around for a while now, but because of what Christ has done, things had to change between sort of the Old Testament and the things that and the ways that they did things. Things had to change. Because Jesus died for our sins, that old covenant was fulfilled, and that was just, a Band-Aid solution. It got us through until Christ could come. And Jesus' death and resurrection, that's the permanent solution. So when we get baptized as a declaration that Christ has cleansed us and that we've been reborn to life with him, and we take communion to remember what Christ has done for us and what that means for us, to refocus on him and to make sure that he's continually a priority in our lives. And I think something that's very almost special about both baptism and communion is that they are unifying things amongst all Christians. You could go to sort of believers in any country in the world, and there's a very good chance that they would both do communion and baptisms. And it would be in a slightly different way. Obviously, in a country like Australia, we can do public baptisms and, you know, invite all the people that we know. In some countries, that's just not possible. But the core of it is that that is something that Christians all over the world should do. And it's amazing to think sort of some things that were set, you know, over 2,000 years ago are not only still occurring today, but they're happening in every country in the world, all around the world, and as Christians, we're united in knowing that what Christ has done for us. And so, let's not be monkeys. Let's just not do what we've seen other people do and not actually understand why things are happening, but let's have some intentionality and some purpose. And I think I'd like each of us to consider, how can we get involved in communion and partake in communion or baptism? And so if you're a follower of Christ, and I ask you to consider this, if you've not been baptized, then maybe it's time for you to take that step of obedience. Maybe it's time for you to make that decision and get baptized. If you do, that's great. Come speak to one of our elders. If you're not fully sure of what it means and you want some more information, again, come speak to one of the elders and they'd love to chat to you. If you have been baptized, what can you then do to help encourage or help other people that haven't been baptized to make that decision? I don't think it's about surprise baptizing them and dunking them when they're not ready, but, you know, talking to them and encouraging them to make that decision themselves. And I guess as we think about communion, it's not just something that we tack on to the end of every service because we feel like we have to, but it's an amazing opportunity for us to regularly be reminded of what Christ has done for us, for him to be that our bit of sustenance for the week, and to help us get by, to refocus us, and for us to remain focused on what Jesus has done. So before we do take communion, let's take some time to come together as a community, as a group of believers, to thank God for what he has done and to really appreciate what these emblems mean. So let's take a time of open worship, and then after that I'll get the ushers to come up and pass out the bread. Oh, sorry. If you're on the stream, sorry, I haven't done this with a stream yet. I think you're leaving us. So, but I would encourage you, in your home or wherever you are, to take that time to take communion and remember what Christ has done for you. So let's go to open worship.